want to remind you of Abbott and Lou Costello's little gig when he said, when the question was, who's on first? Or the person is, who's on first? What's on second? I don't know who's on third. You know, those kinds of things. The confusion that there is in the church concerning the Holy Spirit. And when the focus is on the Father and the Son, which is the job of the Holy Spirit, to magnify and glorify the Father and the Son, you can take this third person, reminding ourselves that he is a he. It's a person, a pronoun. This third person is not about glorifying himself. He's about glorifying the other two. So sometimes he can kind of be in the background of some things, and some things are kind of alluded to, and some fantastic things are said about him in the scriptures, and some experiences come, and we want that. We want the experience. We think that we have to manufacture that, replay that videos for us, and that experience for us as individuals in a group. That's concerning. We need to know, and I want to remind you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. We need to know every word and maybe not understand it, but we need to know it and believe it, whatever said. So, but the essentials, what some call the essentials of Christianity, and I believe that you can make a case that there are essentials of belief. We need to be careful, though, because, you know, when we talk about David, yes, I believe there was a David, and yes, I believe he's this, Jesus is the son of David, and all those things. We have to believe those because that's what the Bible says. But so I'm careful and cautious to talk about the essentials of Christianity, because we want to kind of leave the Old Testament behind and those kinds of things. And I just, you know me well enough, no, I don't want to do that. Kind of, you know, gnaws at me. But the essentials of Christianity: Jesus Christ, Son of God, one Father, the Trinity, the triune God. We're sinners. We live by the Word and the Spirit. We must believe the Word. All those things. In Matthew 24, Jesus asked the Pharisees, "What then do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they got it right in saying the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. Who is the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, he's the son of David. That's true. That's absolutely true. But that wasn't enough for Jesus. He said, why then? Or how then? Does David, watch what he says here, in the Spirit call him Lord? Remember when Jesus, when Jesus was headed toward the cross, just before he was headed to the cross, he was asking the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, where all the dead people are, all the Baals and the pagans are down there below him. I believe he's standing up on that hill by Caesarea Philippi looking down, and there's a burial ground basically, but pagan burial ground. And he asked the disciples, who do men to say that I am? And they go on, you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist raised, you're this prophet, you're that prophet. And then Jesus, he didn't say, and, okay, who else? He didn't say that. He said, but, in other words, those are all wrong, but who do you say that I am? Because that's the key, isn't it? Remember, Jesus was crucified for being the Son of God. Which of these miracles do you crucify me for? And they said, none of these. So he's doing miracles. And that's a key. We want to get into the evidence here of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's doing miracles. That wasn't enough. Whose son are you? We're killing you because you claim to be the Son of God. That's your death penalty. I mean, that's the death. That's the evidence for your death. So the essentials. And I believe that one of the essentials, if you want to do that, again, I want to be careful in using that term, but one of the essentials is the belief in the Holy Spirit. You must believe that God is spirit and that he asks you to worship in spirit and in truth, and yet no one seeks God, none are righteous, none go after him. So how does that happen? There's only one way. There's only one way. We live by the Spirit. He, not it, he is the promised seal of your redemption. So John chapter 3, 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, we know that we're all born of the Spirit if you are in Christ. You must be born of the Spirit. But have you ever listened to people's stories? Like, how did you get here? Some people's stories just, and I think everybody, I love to hear everybody's stories. It's like, how did you get, yeah, you think, how did I get to Yankton? And how did I, you know, what travel did I go? But how did you get in Christ? And, you know, again, real briefly, I grew up with Jesus' name being used as a blasphemous term, and I didn't know who this person was, and pagan to the hilt household and all that stuff. And how did I get here? Well, it's a miracle to me. I mean, you know, to you, it's just another story maybe, but to me, me and my brother coming to Christ is like, you got to be kidding. There's no way, shape, or form that's happening. Spirit, how did you do that? I don't know, and neither do you. We can tell our stories. But he comes in different ways, in different movements, in different times. And one of the controversies around lately is some of these revivals, and some of these movies, and some of these movements, and you know, if you went to Africa, and some of you may have been there, but you go to worship in Africa, they don't look like you. They don't dress like you. They don't talk like you, and they definitely don't sing like you. Do they? They might have some dancing going on, and they may have some other things going on. When you were in the 70s, that whole thing has come rising ahead. Was the Jesus movement real? You bet it was real. The Asbury issue the other day, or a few weeks ago, was it real? I hope it was real. The fruit of it will tell. I want to remind you, though, in every culture, in every movement, Satan and man is afoot. And they want to copy it, steal it, add to it. We want to do something different. We want to replay this. Let's replay this. How can you replay the day of Pentecost? Okay, let's go out and gather 3,000 people, not 3,001, 3,000. From every tribe, tongue, and nation, you know, the Greeks, and bring them all in here. There are Jews, but they're Greek Jews, and there's from other regions, and bring them in here. We're going to replay this. No, you're not. No, you're not. The fire, we sang it this morning, put a fire in my heart. The fire has represented the presence of God through the Old Testament. There's a smoking pot with Abraham, a flaming torch. Moses' burning bush in Exodus 3. Exodus 13, the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke in the wilderness. Exodus 19, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. So we say fire is the picture of the Holy Spirit. You can, you know, if you want to do an icon, a logo or whatever, yeah, you can. Acts chapter 2, the fire came, but also the wind came. You know the wind came? Here, the wind comes. Jesus, with Jesus being baptized, it was a dove. We have to be careful, like saying, oh, the fire represents. He comes in fire and wind and smoke and clouds. He comes like he wants. He comes like he wants. Here's a great story. Summer 1871, two women were in D.L. Moody's small church, and they began to pray for him that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. They wanted him filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. Taking it out of the book of Matthew, when John the Baptist said, he who comes after me will fill you with the Holy Ghost, or absolutely baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. You do not, in that context, want to be baptized with fire. Because he's talking about snakes and judgment after that. He's going to baptize some with the Holy Ghost and then the others with fire. So Moody knew this. And Moody was irritated. It irritated him. It's funny. I'd like to be the fly on the wall watching this. The Lord would come and give him the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. And Moody saw them praying, and they're in the front row, by the way. He's irritated. And then they kept doing it, but he didn't interject. And then that September, he decided, you know, maybe they're onto something. Maybe they don't understand, but they're onto something. So he began to meet with them on Friday and begin to pray with them. Because he felt at that point in his life, and you can read Billy Graham's biography and read others. Billy Graham felt, you know, something's wrong, and he went and talked to another minister, and boy, I tell you what, he got the Holy Spirit changed his thinking, and boy, he went he was in a crusade, I think in Ireland or Scotland someplace, and he went to visit some preacher, and he came back, and I tell you what, things totally changed. Totally. Because Billy said, it's not about me. It's not about how well I'm speaking and how fluent I am. It's about the Holy Ghost. Does he want to move? We say, well, I got saved. Well, did you save yourself? Or were you looking for him? Or how did that work? He saved me. So he starts meeting with them. Moody starts meeting with them on a Friday afternoon. They started praying because he felt like his prayers were hitting the ceiling and ministry wasn't going anywhere. That was in September. And in November 24th of 1871, the same year, there was a fire, all right. The Chicago fire burnt the church down. Be careful what you pray for. Can you imagine? The Holy Ghost and fire came and burned his church down. And then so he, after a while, what am I going to do? So he goes to New York and he's trying to seek some financial assistance. He's walking up and down the streets day and night. He's walking the streets and looking for help and praying for the teaching of the Holy Ghost and God to help him and power in his life. And he knew he wasn't done, but he just didn't know how this was gonna happen. But then he says this, and he writes this. Suddenly, one day, in the city of New York, and he writes this. Oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me. And I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. He was overwhelmed. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. There was no new truth. He didn't learn anything or teach anything new. And yet hundreds began to be converted. And he says, I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If you should give me the whole world, it would be such small dust in the balance. The Holy Spirit is not fire. He's not wind. He's not a dove. He's not some warm glow. He's not in a feeling. He's not an emotion. He's not even a thought. He is a person doing the will of God. And let me just get ahead of myself and say, what have you asked him for lately? What have you needed and have asked him for, or not asked him for? A Chicago Fire, tongues, they're not the evidence of the Holy Spirit. What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit? That there was a fire? That there was tongues? Are those evidences? Tongues are not evidence. They're a sign. The Chicago Fire was a sign for him to Moody. Signs can be false. You will find out in the tribulation that the false prophet will be doing false signs. We know that they spoke in tongues in chapter 2 of Acts, chapter 4 of Acts, chapter 5 of Acts, chapter 19 of Acts, but they didn't when the hands were laid on them and people were saved. There was no tongues in chapter 4 or 5. He comes as he wishes and wants. And it says that when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men, and the Holy Spirit gives gifts to those he wishes. Everybody gets gift, at least one. You have a spirit gift. More on that later. We're not talking about gifts today. The gifts are not the sign of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever listened to a false teacher who sounds really good? Have you seen healings? So-called healings. Are they right? Are they false? They can be duplicated. They're not evidence. In any case, we need to be careful because they can be duplicated. But in any case, the work of the Holy Spirit will do one of two things. It will perplex some and make them wonder and cry to the Lord, or others will mock. Others will use it. Others will disdain God and take up where apostles and teachers left off. What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit? I spent some time in those churches where you must be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they teach you how to teach it, to talk in tongues. They carry you along. They move you along. They tell you that's what you need. It's going to make you feel better. You're going to get emotional. Been there and done that. Seen it a lot. That's not evidence. On every occasion the Holy Spirit comes, on every single occasion the Holy Spirit comes, Satan comes afterwards. Acts 15, Judaism. Revelation 2, the Bible says the Nicolaitans showed up. Catholicism showed up. After the Reformation, the Baptists, which were generally showed up, and then that Anabaptist showed up. Got to be baptized again. You must be baptized again. Tell that to the thief on the cross. The Pentecostals showed up. And then after that, the hyper-charismatic showed up. In the Jesus movement, which is Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, one of the best Bible teachers we've had in a long, long time. Yet it was followed up, and that movement of Jesus on the started on the West Coast, went around the world. It was followed up by the Shepherd Movement, the Discipleship Movement, the Seeker Friendly Movement, and went south, and it went south fast. Now the Bible Movement has been filled up, the independent Bible Movement, because of the decline of the denominations, of which we are part, a Bible Movement. You got to be careful about that. People have asked me, how do you run your church without some umbrella movement over you, some guardian over us? Well, first of all, they don't know our elders. I don't think they know me. Now, I could be replaced and something else could go south or whatever, but I am scared. Listen, I've told a couple people, I don't know why it keeps coming up. I'm scared to death. Scared. I fear preaching anything else but truth. It scares me that people do. I was in the courtroom the other day and somebody lied right to the judge. Lied straight to his face. I said something. Judge's eyes went like that. It scares me that people can do that. Let alone to God. Let alone to the church. But Satan, he's the father of lies. And people are greedy. And Paul says when he was thrown in prison, people were coming out of envy and preaching. And he said, well, at least Christ is being preached. But there's going to be people come in and say, what Jesus is doing here, we can do, and I got to do, and I can do it better. And we have to be really, really careful. So let's focus on what the Spirit came to do, okay? We know who He is. He came to teach and to guide and to comfort. He's the third person of the Trinity. Let's talk about evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's put our opinions aside. All of your opinions, all of your historical evidence, all your experiences, put them aside. And let's talk about what the Bible says is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? What happens to people when a Spirit comes on them? Does everybody speak in tongues? Does everybody get healed? All this stuff. What happens to people? That's the fruit. That's the evidence. Of false prophets, you will know them by their fruit. Did you know that when you are born, you're born bearing fruit? You walk this life, much of the fruit takes hold, and you grow up. We're lying. We're cheating, we're greedy, or we're just nice people, but we don't know God. We don't please Him. We're bearing some kind of fruit that doesn't please God and is against the principalities and powers of heaven. I'm talking about God in this case. But when the Spirit comes, 3,000 people were baptized, yes. There was tongues there, yes, but what happened to those 3,000 people? They believed in Jesus Christ, they left there, and they bore fruit. They believed, they bore fruit, and the Roman world is looking at them like they're loving their brothers and sisters. They're not bowing to Caesar. They're staying together on Saturday, but Sundays, and Sundays took off. And through the week, they're helping each other, and they're loving each other. What do you think the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace. There's a fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Jesus said, I must go away. Then he said, I will ask the Father to send. And then in John 14, it says, the Father will send. And then in 15:26, Jesus says, I will send. I'm going to send him the Spirit, and he's going to save you. He's going to give you life eternal. And in Titus chapter 3, he says, he saved us by the washing. Watch this. By the washing and the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He washed you. How do you know that you're baptized with the Holy Spirit? Because you love him. Because you're here. Because you believe in Jesus Christ. Nobody comes unto the Father except the Father call him, or Jesus, except the Father call him. And nobody calls Jesus the Christ except by the Holy Spirit. Now again, false prophets will come and they'll mouth it, but they won't live it. They won't live it. So the Spirit came to give us salvation and wisdom and life. Then he comes to give us wisdom and knowledge and comfort. 1 Corinthians 2:13, we impart this words not taught by human hands, but by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. To those who are spiritual, he's regenerated you. You are now not natural, you are spiritual. That's how you know. When I was young and I went to a charismatic church, and people were speaking in tongues, things were happening. We weren't rolling in the aisles, okay? But there was things, I look back, go, they were a lot, some of it was out of hand. Not, it wasn't totally out of hand, but it was out of hand. Then I visited other Assembly of Gods and some other churches that I don't, you know, it's just like you go there and it really depends on the leadership, to be frank with you. It depends on the leadership. Are we going to let this get out of hand or not? No. No, we're going to do it in order. I do believe, get ready to be jolted here with some of you. I believe in the speaking of tongues. I believe in the interpretation of tongues. Why? Because it's in the Bible. We're going to get to those gifts later. Why aren't they used here and elsewhere? We'll talk about those things. But the point is that the evidence is in us, in our nature, our new nature. See, the gifts of the Spirit are a gift that you will, that the Spirit will manifest through you, and you'll be able to edify the church with. But the fruit of the Spirit is given to everybody. Everybody. You can teach how to do a gift. You can get better at some things. Doesn't mean it's the proper gift from the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying it could be duplicated. Watch what 1 Corinthians says. 1 Corinthians 7:7, each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in various tongues. All these are empowered by one Spirit, one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one as he wills. In other words, we don't all get those. We will all get one or two or whatever. But they're apportioned as the Holy Spirit gives out. All right? Verse 5. Now I want you to all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless one interprets so that the church may be built up. I put that in there just to let you know that it's okay if you don't speak in tongues. It really is okay, no matter what you've been told in the past. We need to be careful to judge people's gifts. The Bible doesn't say you will know them by their gift. There are fake teachers, fake tongues, fake interpretations, fake healings. However, you'll know them by their fruit. Now, real briefly, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. See whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Inwardly is where the fruit is. Proverbs 14:15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. A wicked man listens to evil lips, but a liar gives ear, and a liar gives ear to deceptive tongue or destructive tongue. And Deuteronomy 13 says, if there arise among you prophets, test them. And 1 Timothy 3:10, you must test elders. 5:22, don't lay hands on people quickly. 1 Timothy 3:6, do not anoint a recent convert. They may become puffed up and with conceit and fall into condemnation. So the point here is that there's a gifting and a position. However, there's got to be fruit. So more on gifts later. Let's talk about fruit, specific fruit. And this is Galatians 5:16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In other words, the Spirit opposes the flesh, and his job is to keep you from doing what you want to do in the flesh. And the flesh wants to keep you from doing what you want to do in the Spirit. So there's an opposition in you. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we can all look down that list and say, you know, I don't think I'm a sorcerer. some of these other things I have to be wary about. But there's a couple of those that are on top of my list. And so take that list and say, you know, these are not good. And the Spirit is warring against that. 1 Corinthians 6:9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the evidence. If you don't find yourself cussing like you used to, or lusting like you used to, or coveting like you used to, or stealing like you used to, or whatever, you go, yeah, there's some evidence here. I don't do the things I used to. I don't even like the things I used to. What is the good fruit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Here is the proof that you need to know that you are in Christ. Do you love God, the first two commandments, and do you love people? Now I know the people part can be difficult, right? You say, well, I don't really like this person or whatever, but I'm going to treat them right anyway. I'm going to do what's right anyway, right? That's love. I'm going to help them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Now, the word patience there, that's we're like impatiently waiting. No, that's not what that is. That is long-suffering. You are putting up with trouble, trial, and issues, and you are working through them. That's long suffering. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law of the flesh. That you can't there. You can't stop this stuff. You can't stop it. When the Holy Spirit comes and moves you, you can't stop it. Now, in your disbelief, and you can rebel against it and remember the opposition of the flesh, but you cannot stop the Holy Spirit. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, I don't want anything to do with the things I used to love. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit and what he wants. Remember, he wrote this. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. How do you know that you are saved? I love Jesus Christ. I want to keep his commandments. And I love his church. And I'm not very good at helping them and all this stuff, but I'm going to give it my best. Right? Folks, that's how you know that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We don't do the things, say the things that we used to. The bad nature is innate. In other words, you are bad. I mean, you are born with being bad. That should be a song. Born to be bad. We're born to be bad. I'm not going to do what you want me to do, Mom. I'm going to go this way. I want to hang out with that person. I want to talk this way, on and on and on. And by the way, when you're little, you do the little things when you're bad. And then when you start getting older, you do the bigger things, right? You do like the really bad things and then the really bad things. And then, so now what you're doing is you're growing fruit. You're a tree. You're growing bad fruit. It takes time. Little Johnny wasn't a murderer when he was 2 years old. You know, those kind of things. I know it's extreme, but that's the point. They're growing in badness. It's the same with goodness. It takes time. Some things are like automatic. I told you one or twice. There were some things that I just like stopped. You know? There were some things now it's like, I wish I would have stopped earlier or could have done better earlier. The point is that you grow. The fruit grows. You're becoming a better person who loves. The joy. I didn't get the joy factor for a long time and I didn't understand it. And that's a whole story in itself. But the joy is slow sometimes. Long suffering, putting up with things is slow sometimes. You got to have it right. You want to shove it down people's throats. No, you don't want to do that. So we're dead to trespasses and sins. We're alive to the Spirit. Now, Lord, help me in the Spirit. I want to bear fruit. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed. How did you know that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. How do you know that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because you love God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's God living in you. You do not have to speak in tongues. But you should desire to. You should desire to interpret. You should desire to have wisdom and knowledge. And we'll get into the gifts at some other time. Romans 8:8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of the sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who has raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. For all who are led by the Spirit are of God, are sons of God. Now, again, I want to remind you. When you go through Acts, and some preachers, good preachers, still preach this. I heard it a few months ago. Somebody saying, well, there's a second work, because see, when Paul got there and he said, well, have you heard of the Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard of the Spirit. And no, he said, have you been baptized with the Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard of the Spirit. And then Paul says, and, you know, lays his hands on, and then the Spirit comes, right? Chapter 19 of Acts. And we say, see, there's a second work. And they rely on that right there. And they rely on Peter laying hands on. But I want to remind you that Peter had to be at three different places so that the Spirit would be introduced into the culture. They didn't even know about him. And Paul was doing the same thing. He was not bringing a work, a new work, a second blessing. He was bringing them teaching, because remember this? Jesus wasn't dead when they heard about Jesus. He was teaching for 3 years. There was people following Jesus from afar. Did you know that? But they didn't know anything about the Spirit because he had not been given. Okay? So you don't, there's no second work of the Spirit. When you have Jesus, you have him all. We have him all. The question is again, does he have all of you? We're gonna get into the gifts later. I just want to say this. Sometimes we get into what's called a funk. Like Moody. Did you know that Luther was depressed? Spurgeon went through a horrible time. And Luther was depressed, and he comes down for breakfast and his wife's not there like she usually is. And then she comes down a little later and she's dressed in a black garb. And Luther looks up to her and says, "My dear, who has died?" And you know what she said? "God has died." And he goes, "What are you talking about?" And she said, You live your life as like God has died." Sometimes we get into these things. Everybody does. The question is, are we going to work through them and believe what God has said? I am his son. I am his daughter. I've been filled with the most precious gift that can ever be given. Through belief in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the eternal God, lives in me. It's my turn to live for him. And Lord, that's why you sent the Holy Spirit, to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. Thank you. We believe that. We accept it and we believe it. Now we pray for the fruit of the Spirit, that you would help us grow, that you would help us prove our life and walk in you, Lord. Help us to live for others. Help others, Lord God, by walking in the Spirit and doing good. We love you and we worship you. And I just pray for everybody here, Lord, that you would touch them and let them know they are children of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.